As I was reading the news this week, I came across an article in the Epoch Times newspaper about a new mental illness that is sweeping our world. It's called Transhausen by proxy. The name is a variation of the Munchausen by proxy syndrome, in which parents, but especially the mother, fake a child's illness or cause a child's illness so that it brings attention to themselves. As the name suggests, Transhausen by proxy is when parents, again mainly the mother, push their children into transgenderism because they enjoy the attention of having a trans kid. Though not an officially recognized illness, you only need to watch or read the news to see how it is sweeping our world. Celebrity after celebrity are making the headlines, celebrating or encouraging their trans or non-binary child. One celebrity couple in the UK claimed that 3 out of 4 of their children are either trans or non-binary. For those who may not have heard that term before, non-binary are children that don't identify as either male or female. And the professional medical establishment is buying into this. In the UK, 2 gender clinics accepted 30 children between the two of them in a 2-year period from 2020 to 2022. All of the kids were under the age of 5. And about half of them, 15 or so, were younger than 4 years old. A significant number of these children were brought in by grieving parents who had lost a child and eventually had another baby. The parents wanted to transition the later child to the sex of the child who had died. In other cases, the parents' preferences were the driving factor, the sex of the child as a matter of choice. There were several instances where the parents of the toddlers came to the clinic wanting a son instead of a daughter, or vice versa. In one example, he said that the parents had actually changed the name of their male child and had forced the child to wear a wig on his head to reinforce their belief that he really should have been a girl. But it's not just happening in the UK, in Europe. The November 27th issue of Pride News lists 19 celebrities who were out and proud of their trans and non-binary kids. They included singers Cher, Jennifer Lopez, and also Doctor Who's star David Tennant, actors Sigourney Weaver, Annette Bening, Warren Beatty, Jamie Lee Curtis, and Charlize Theron. And it's just not celebrities. The article in the Epoch Times claims that parents routinely post on social media cheering their children's transition or advocating for transgender rights. Some parents had been featured in news articles for fleeing the red states that block transgender procedures and moving to blue states where gender-affirming care is allowed. The pediatrician quoted in the article, a Dr. Lee of Washington State, was a former advocate of gender care, but now she has totally reversed her position. Dr. Lee now believes that contemporary gender medicine is no longer based on reality. Now, she said, it's more about ideology. And the outcomes and the long-term effects of treating gender dysphoria, she calls murky. This is only one of the articles about our children that caught my attention this week. Another is about a new phenomenon called digital dementia, a major health epidemic that is affecting our children. Digital dementia is caused by too much screen time. When we mindlessly use digital devices, the frontal lobe, which is responsible for the higher level executive functions, gets little, if any, use. Meanwhile, the occipital lobe, which is the visual processor located in the back of the brain, gets bombarded with sensory input. People both young and old are abusing their brains day in and day out, but it's most devastating to our children. According to the article, the average American preteen spends about 5 hours a day scrolling their lives away, impeding their short-term and their long-term memory. This excessive screen time increases the risk of Alzheimer's disease later in life and fuels digital addiction, which is all too common today. The article ends with this question: technology has consumed both our minds and our souls. Are we going to get either of them back? You may be asking what this has to do with our sermon text from Isaiah 64. Well, as I was reading these news articles and contemplating what I should preach on this Sunday, the Old Testament lesson really stood out to me. Many times when we are older, when us older Christians, when we look at society today, we typically say something like, God can come back anytime. I know I have said it. But Isaiah in the Old Testament text says it just a little differently. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, the mountains might quake at your presence. Now, the Bible on occasion uses words that we don't use in our typical everyday vocabulary. Rend is one of those words. To rend is to divide, to break apart, to separate by force. I get a visual of a SWAT team breaching a door with tear gas and yelling, guns aimed and ready, piling in to make an arrest. Or maybe I just watch too much TV. But it does give you a sense of the violence that accompanies that word. When we say God can come back anytime now, I'm not sure that people really know exactly what they are asking for or the consequences of it. Do they really want Judgment Day to happen? Or do they just want the bad things in the world to go away? Reading Isaiah's prayer should give us pause because it's part of the prophecy about what is about to happen, the fall of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple, and the taking of the Israelites into exile. It also alludes to God's coming down to his people on Mount Sinai and giving them the Ten Commandments, rules for them to live by. But it is also a glimpse into our future. Verses 1 through 4 describe a future hope by stating past deeds. Isaiah is saying that he wants God to perform like he has done in the past. But starting at verse 5, the tone changes. It is as if Isaiah really realizes what he is actually asking for. To have God rend the heavens is to meet God the judge. Isaiah faces the certainty of destruction as he looks to their collective sin, the misdeeds of the nation of Israel. They are all unclean, their righteous deeds like a polluted garment, a reference to menstrual rags. The great nation of Israel has fallen away from their God. They have no desire for God, nor do they seek him. They have become weak like a wax candle in the sun. They are just like the pagans around them. But now Isaiah's train of thought takes a different direction, as if he just now remembers that despite their sin, they are still children of God. A father who loves and cares for his children, just like a pottery artist does, who lovingly molds and shapes his clay. It is this shaping and this molding that brings about this remembrance. It is this memory that brings them to pray to their Heavenly Father. After all, forgiveness is of the Father who has mercy on his children, all of his children. And even though God's judgment is perfect, Isaiah pleads for mercy that God would not be angry forever, will not remember their sins for eternity. Deliverance is still possible because of the amazing grace, the amazing mercy a father has towards his children. And it is this same mercy shown to us that fuels our contemplation about the coming of Christ. How different is this coming that Isaiah describes compared to where our minds are focused this season? The rending of the heavens with the SWAT team entrance versus the coming Savior born quietly in the manger. God can come any time now. Should not be our response to the atrocities that we are witnessing in this world, because God has come and he is still here with us. But in some ways, saying God can come now anytime is our easy button. God can come down and wipe out the evil that is in this world, the evildoers, and take us to heaven, and we can be done with it all. But where is our focus? It's on us, isn't it? It would be so easy and nice because it means we wouldn't have to do anything about transhousing by proxy or digital dementia or the myriad of ways mankind has thought up to sin and destroy itself, all fueled by the work of the devil. But God came down the first time to be born as a man, die on the cross as a sacrifice, and rise again to conquer sin, death, and the devil. He has equipped us. He has commissioned us to do battle against the world and its ways. After all, mankind is God's creation, all of us. And God wants all to be saved. So the next time that you read about the latest abuse mankind has thought up, or have a conversation with someone who supports it, I urge you not to call for the rending of the heavens, because that seals them in their fate. The verdict of Judgment Day is forever. But instead, remember this season of Advent that is also a preparation for and a celebration of Christ's first coming, which brought about a forgiveness that is ours and theirs in Jesus Christ. Don't press the easy button. Tell them the good news. And to God be the glory. Amen.